Well, after a two-week break, we've arrived at day six of creation. Just very quickly to recap on how we got here. Day one, God created the material and the light. Day two, the seas and the heavens. Day three, the earth and the vegetation on the earth. Day four, the lights in the sky, the sun, moon, and stars. Day five was the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air. And then finally, on day six, the land animals were made and human beings were made. Day six is the final and the penultimate work of God, because on this day he would crown his creation by making us, humanity. Humanity, as we'll see over this Sunday and the following Sunday, it's going to take me two sermons to cover this one, is different from all the rest of his creation. All the rest of what God has made. A human being is different. Human being would not be a glorified animal. A human being would be made an eternal being. Would be made in the image of God. Nothing else that God has made has that claim. So over a couple of weeks, I want to tease out what that means. But as we usually do, we'll begin the morning on the morning of his creation, before, as it were, God got to work. What was earth like so far? Well, it was just beautiful, I imagine it to be. Birds flying above, nesting in the trees that he made on day three, feeding on the vegetation that grew in the land. The sea was teeming with uncountable forms of life. Everything from the microscopic marine bacteria to the 200-ton blue whale that every now and again would crash above the surface and land down just for the sheer joy of it. God looked at all of that and he saw that was good. Above the earth, the sun was blazing in the newly formed sky, warming the earth, illuminating it, bringing life to the creatures below. The moon, with its gravitational pull in the ocean, would ensure that those mighty waves would stay within the boundaries that God had set for them. Everything was functioning in perfect balance, as it has been ever since. And the stars, let's talk about the stars, that vast, vast vault of stars that are more than all the grains of the sand on earth, they were there, their size and number, sheer testimony to the power of their maker, who spoke them into existence with three little words, and the stars also, four words. So that was the world in the morning of day six. And incredible as all that was, it was only a house being prepared for what, for someone to come and live in it. Something that God had yet to make. Something so special that everything else would serve what God would make later that day. Mankind is what God made everything else for. Mankind would rule over everything that God has made. Mankind is the only eternal creative work that God would make to live on the earth. In time, everything else would be destroyed. It would die, it would cease to exist, but man wouldn't. His eternal spirit would go back to God. This world and all of his creatures, all of his creation, the countless stars, our sun among them, everything that God made on the earth and above the earth is destined for fire right at the end of the age. But mankind's spirit will live forever and ever, either in a place of eternal suffering far from God, or in a place of glory forever with God. Mankind will live forever. Day six was when God would make man. But before he made man on that day, he made the land animals. And so this morning, I want to cover the land animals, and I'll touch on the making of mankind. I'll perhaps get to that towards the end of the message. Next week in Genesis 2, we'll properly get to humanity. The text we read earlier refers to the land animals God made in three categories. We today would divide them up into more categories, such as invertebrates, amphibians, reptiles, and mammals, and so on and so forth. But the Bible just gives us three simple categories livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. And so pretty much all theologians accept that livestock speaks of animals which can be tamed and domesticated for man's use. Animals, for example, that would provide milk, such as a goat or a cow, or animals that could be harnessed or ridden or used to carry burdens, such as oxen, horses, donkeys, etc. So that's the first category that God made that day, livestock. Animals that can be tamed and domesticated by man. The second category is creeping things, snakes and lizards and things like that, anything that creeps or crawls on the ground. Insects, there's a whole world of insects out there. And as well as that, most Hebrew scholars would say, small animals with short legs who appear to be just scurrying along the ground. They're in this category too, such as the mole or the mouse or reptiles. Creatures that move along the ground. That's the second category. Then the third category, wild animals. Wild animals would be four-legged creatures of some size, which are generally not tamed. We think immediately of lions and giraffes and elephants and rhinos and hippos and tigers and bears. And if a Sunday school were here, I'd be saying, and what other animals are there? Loads of other animals, wild animals. Creatures that are not domesticated for any purposes of mankind. Generally speaking, although it is possible the Indian elephant, not the African elephant, has been tamed and used for man's purposes, but largely, in general, this category, wild animals, would be the large mammals that roam the earth in an untamed or wild form. And again, forgive me, a bit of a croak this week. Through the making of land animals, we see the amazing creative genius of God at work. We witness that in the complex diversity and wonder of all the different kinds of animals there are that we know of out in the world today. All simultaneously by the power of God created on day six. No evolution, no struggle for existence, no survival of the fittest, no mutations or anything like that. God just created these animals and he did it all at once. Boom. And they were there. And he did it slightly differently than his creative works in the past 5 days. Back then, when God made something, he did it out of nothing. He just spoke and it came into being. So light, let there be light, and there was light. And let there be the stars, and there was a star. So he just spoke and they came into being. So, but this time he took something that had no life form and made that something live. What was that? He took the dust of the earth and he breathed life into it. And he spoke an elephant into existence. A milking cow, the mighty lion, a rabbit, a lizard, the long-necked giraffe, the galloping horse, the tiny shrew. On and on and on and on over the course of that day, day six, the dust of the earth under his command took shape and became alive, shaped into an incredible array of living creatures. Verse 24 simply says, let the earth bring forth. Now we know the bodies of animals are composed of the same chemical elements as the earth, so that when they die, they go back into the earth. That's true of man as well. Chapter 2, verse 7 says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. That's what we're made of. The last thing a family hears standing at the grave of a loved one is ashes to ashes, dust to dust, because it's from that we're formed, and it's to that that our bodies will return. Not our spirits, as I said earlier, they go back to God to give account for the life lived in the body. So on day six, God revealed his mastery over the elements of the earth. He just took dust, blew into it, spoke, and living creatures, an incredible and vast array of complex living creatures came forth of varied design, capable of movement, some to climb, others to hop, fly, crawl, lope along the ground, walk, run at incredible speeds, slither along the ground. All uniquely equipped to survive in the new environment of land, all designed to reproduce themselves and to nurture their young. What a God, what an amazing God. When we go to a zoo and see the vast array of creatures that are there for us to see, wild and domesticated animals. And we get to enjoy them, these creatures that God has made. So whether we're a dog lover or a cat lover or someone who enjoys wildlife programs, whether we've a herd of cows at home, a flock of sheep, or just keep a couple of hens, the living creatures God made to inhabit the earth on day six is another reason to give him glory. Indeed, their very presence here honours him. Psalm 148:10, we read it earlier. Praise the Lord from the earth, you wild animals and all cattle and small creatures and flying birds. What you might farm points to the wonder of God. What you might have as a pet glorifies him by its very existence here on earth. How creative is our God? How marvelous he is. He's amazing. But as good as that was, the best was yet to come. Let me talk about man for a moment. God's chief purpose in creation was about to be revealed. This is the reason that everything else was brought into existence. And I'm not placing man on too high a place. This is the place that Scripture gives to him. God made mankind. Verse 26 to 28 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, much of what I want to say about God's making of mankind will just have to wait till next week. We don't have enough time to cover it this morning. But let me, in our time remaining, say to you what man is not. Next week, I hope to tell you what man is. But this week, what man isn't. Man is not what Charles Darwin claimed in his book, The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, the descendant of an ape-like figure, a monkey, a baboon, an orangutan, a gibbon, or anything like that. In that self-creation account, Darwin argues that all life is connected. It all has derived from a single source, and it has evolved from that single source into the vast array of creation that we see around us, with us being top of the food chain. That's pretty much what he argues for. And that theory that he came up with was that over a long, long period of time, by means of random mutation and natural selection, the fittest surviving, the creatures of the earth are what they are today. Humans are what they are today, because they evolved into that state of being. So in other words, given enough time, a single-celled amoeba can become an elephant, and a daisy flower, a flying eagle, an ape, a human being. Life evolves, argues Darwin, and the world believed him. But is there really credible evidence to believe that our descendants swung from trees? Textbooks, science textbooks, seems to think so. But there isn't. There is not a shred of evidence to believe, to say that we come from monkeys. Allow me to get a little bit sciencey here. I'm actually telling you more than I know, because I've had to read a lot to get to this point, but it's on record. Scientists point to a supposed fossil record that they say proves man evolved from some kind of a four-legged ape-like creature. It's a supposed fossil testimony that they use to prove evolution. The so-called missing links is a transitional ape-like man. So is that true? Is there really missing links? The answer is no, absolutely not. There's a scientific book called In the Beginning, written by Dr. Walter Brown. He has exposed, as have many others, the folly of evolutionists trying to make their case. He writes that the stories claiming that fossils of primitive ape-like men have been found are grossly overstated. They've been given names. You may or may not have heard of these. Piltdown Man, Ramapithecus, Nebraska Man, Pekin Man, Neanderthal Man, Heidelberg Man, Cro-Magnon Man, and others. And when I say man, I mean man in the generic sense. They're not all men. So let me go through, as I finished, some of these so-called transitional ape-like figures. There was a find called Piltdown Man. That's in there. Well, I'm not sure if it is, but that's the picture I got when I Googled Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man came to the scientific world. It's now universally acknowledged that Piltdown Man, the fossil find that they labelled Piltdown Man, was a complete hoax. It was a hoax on a global scale. And yet it exists, and it has existed in textbooks for decades. Google it, and you'll see that it is a hoax. Prior to 1978, the evidence for Ramapithecus, that's another prehistoric ape-like figure, only consisted of a mere handful of teeth and jaw fragments. Ramapithecus was one of the largest categories of transitional ape men. It's now known that Ramapithecus was just an ape, probably the extinct relative of an orangutan, but nothing more than that. And the dethroning of Ramapithecus, supposedly the first human, has been a serious blow to the evolution's case. One of the other supposed transitional forms is called Nebraska Man. The only evidence for Nebraska Man is a pig's tooth. It's quite a leap to say that was once a man. Peking Man are considered by many experts to be just the remains of apes. That's all they are. Apes that were systematically decapitated and exploited for food by man. The classification Homo erectus is considered by most experts to be a category that should never have been created when regard to them. The first confirmed limb bones of Homo habilis have been recently discovered. They show this animal had ape-like proportions and should never have been classified as man-like or Homo. And then they allow me a bit of license to, I pronounce this, Australopithecines, I think that's right, which were made famous by Lewis and Mary Leakey, found most in South Africa, are quite distinct from humans. They just weren't people. One of the most famous finds in this category was a 3.5 foot tall, long-armed, 60-pound adult called Lucy. Initially presented the evidence that she walked upright in a human manner. However, studies of her entire anatomy, and not just the knee joint, show that this is not true. Lucy swung from trees. For about 100 years, the world was led to believe that the Neanderthal man was stooped and ape-like. Recent studies show that this erroneous belief was based upon some Neanderthals who were crippled with bone disease such as arthritis and rickets. Neanderthal man, Heidelberg man, and Cro-Magnon man were completely human. Artists' depictions of them, particularly their fleshy portions, are quite imaginative and not at all supported by the evidence. The world believes this stuff, but there is no evidence to support it. James was telling me the other day that one of his lecturers was teaching them on the subject of evolution come up, and he referred to some of these, and he says, I have no idea what I'm talking about. And he was a little bit embarrassed. He was looking over at James a little bit. But he was teaching it because it was in the textbook as part of the curriculum. He didn't really understand. Had our society taken time to research this, they would find there is no evidence. But the world believes it. And the reason why the world has believed Darwin is because his theory, as incredible as it sounds, it's a view that they can hold that allows them to exclude God. If you believe in evolution, and if you hold that we ascended from apes, then you have a reason to ditch God. And if you ditch God, you don't have to live under his rules, his law. He doesn't have to be your judge. You don't have to be accountable to him at the end of the day. If there's no God, then truth is not absolute. Truth is relative, and whatever is whatever fits you. But creation, rightly understood, is evidence of God. It's perhaps the greatest witness to the existence of God outside of Scripture. Romans 1:19 says that what may be known about God is plain to people because God has made it plain to people through creation. We look around and we see the wonder of it all, the complexity and the design and the fabulous colour and beauty of it all, and we reason that there has to be someone behind all that. That should drive us to seek him. But the world prefers to ignore it and to suppress it. Folks, Romans, the book of Romans tells us that those who reject the Creator to accept the foolishness of self-creation will be without excuse. Swallowing a lie, swallowing evolution, is swallowing a lie. Perhaps one of the greatest lies that our world has been sold. Satan is the arch enemy of God. He is an incurable liar. He is a deceiver. Satan's lies, evolution very much at the heart of them, literally pervade all of human thought. But there are two lies in particular that pervade modern culture. Lie number one is that life just happens. Life is random. What happens, happens. I sat with someone the other day, not from this church, whose life was just falling apart. And they shrugged their shoulders at me and says, well, that's just the way things are. Life, many people think, has no purpose to it. It has no meaning to it. There's no sovereign unfolding plan being carried out by a designing and powerful creator. God is not in control. Life just happens. Life is random. That's the first lie. The second lie that pervades our culture is truth is relative. The Bible is not the word of God. The Bible does not give us the truth about right and wrong and life and death and morality and immorality. There is no authority beyond yourself, and therefore you can do as you please. Two lies. Life is random, truth is relative. But Christians don't believe that. They don't believe life just happens by accident. We believe the universe, as it is right now, was created by God and is sustained by God and ruled by God. And we do not believe that truth is relative. We believe that truth is absolute. And it's absolutely revealed on the pages of Scripture. Now, this little series that we've been doing on the origin of the universe exposed both of those lies. Because this universe is not random. And what we see around us is not random. It's been carefully designed and fine-tuned for life. Everything that God has made, whether it's animate or inanimate, whether it's living or not living, it has a purpose, and that to point to God and reveal his glory. And in this series that we're doing, we see that truth is absolute. Genesis 1 is a true account of the way things came to be. God made them all. And the same God made us and made us for a purpose. And so perhaps this sermon, or perhaps this series of sermons, will help us to take God seriously. That if life is not random, that if life is planned by an almighty God, and if truth isn't just what you make it, but truth is absolute, it is as the word of God declares it to be, then that will help us take God seriously. We're to live our lives not just in the way that we think or the way that we feel, but we're to live our lives under the guidance and direction of an almighty God through his word. That'll affect how we live our lives. It'll affect what we worship, what we give our time to, where our loyalties lie. If God really is there, and if he has a plan for our lives, then we need to know that. And we need to follow that plan. Day 6, our time is gone. He made the land animals, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals. Their existence point to the hand that made them. And finally, on day 6, to finish off his creation, he made man. And as we'll see next week, he made him wonderfully. Mankind, male and female, are wonderfully made to glorify him. Let me pray with us. Father, we thank you for what we see around us points us to you. Creation sings the Father's song. Creation, Lord, points to a designer behind all of this design. Father, we pray that we would take this not just as truth, but as personal truth. And it would drive us to seek you and to know your will for our life. Pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.